Okay. Welcome, everyone. Good morning, everyone. It's a parsha shiur, but this week the topic is going to be Shavuot. For those that were on my Sunday night shiur, there'll be aspects of today that are a little bit chazara, but review. But as we spoke about on Sunday night, review is a very important thing, so shouldn't be too bad, hopefully. But it's a bit of a different angle completely. So, just out of interest, by the way, I just said this week is not, we don't have a parsha of the week because it's Friday and Shabbat are both Shavuot. And normally what happens is that when it's Yontif, when it's a Chag, so we don't have the parsha of the week, and instead we read in the Torah the Yontif reading. Interestingly enough, however, in Israel, there is a parsha of the week this week because Shavuot is only one day. Which means that although they're keeping 2 days, that's because it's Shabbat. So they're keeping Friday as Shavuot. Then Shabbat in Israel this year is a regular Shabbat, which means they'll be reading the next Parsha, Parshas Naso, which means that for the next number of weeks, as often happens, us and Israel will be out of sync and we'll have a different Parsha to them. Okay, that often happens, but that's what it is. So just as by way of introduction, coming up to Shavuos, coming up to this festival, the giving of the Torah, we have to understand its power, number one, to understand how incredibly important and critical the festival of Shavuot is, because, as we know, a couple of things. First of all, the Torah was given on Shavuot. The experience of Matan Torah of Har Sinai happened on Shavuot. And we know that everything that we are, which means everything that defines us as Jewish people, our whole identity, our whole emunah, the deep Jewish faith that we have, which is a faith of absolute clarity and certainty. Where is it all rooted? It's all rooted in Matan Torah, in the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. In fact, in Shulchan Aruch, we learn that when we say in davening every single day, Uvanu v'charta mikol am v'lashon, that we should, Hashem chose us from all nations, we're supposed to have in mind that this is a reference to Har Sinai, to the giving of the Torah. Right? Why? Because it was then, although we were born as a nation, so to speak, when we left Egypt on Pesach, but nevertheless the culmination of the Exodus happened on Shavuos, and it was then that God made us into a nation. Our identity, our definition as a group, as a nation, all comes from Har Sinai. Everything revolves around, everything that we do is rooted in Har Sinai. So it's a very, very important yontif, particularly when we bear in mind that, as I've always said many, many times, that we never, in Judaism, we don't celebrate history, we re-experience history. So every Shavuos, this happens again. So a very, very significant yontif. In addition to that, we know, just to give an insight of how great Shavuos is. There's a famous little Gemara, and I'm going to bring it up on the screen. There we are. Number one, that it says, I'll give you the background to this little piece. Number one, it says, there's a discussion in the Gemara that on a yontif, on a regular chag, right, there's a mitzvah to have simcha, there's a mitzvah to celebrate, to have joy. But there's a discussion in the Gemara whether that joy has to be physical joy or can be spiritual joy. It's called l'Hashem or l'Achem. Can someone just have joy on Yontif by learning extra, davening extra, spending a day in shul? Or is it an obligation to have physical joy? L'Achem, to eat meat, to whatever, to drink nice things, to eat a meal, to wash, so on and so forth, right? So in the Gemara there's a dispute. One opinion says you can choose either or. Other opinion says no, you must always divide it in half. You must increase in some level of spiritual joy, and you must also increase in some level of physical joy. And then the Gemara says over there that everyone agrees, however, that when it comes Shavuos, you must have physical joy because it's such an unbelievable simcha. And Rashi says over there to demonstrate that we're so joyous and we're celebrating to such an extent because we got the Torah. And in continuation to that concept, we have what the Gemara says, and here it's on the sheet, number one, that Rav Yosef, the great Rav Yosef, one of the unbelievable Torah scholars, Talmudic scholars in the time of the Gemara, He says, "B'yoyim da'atartim," when it would come the day of Shavuos, Omar, he would say, "Avdi li igla tilsa," prepare for me a calf, a special kind of meat. It's called a calf of a third born. There's a dispute exactly what igla tilsa means, but it's a special delicacy. It's a special type of meat. And he would say, "Please prepare that for me in honor of Shavuos." Omar, because he said, "Eloi ha yoyim da'kagorim," were it not for this day, were it not for this day, that would cause me to be who I am. Kama Yosef Ika Beshuka, there'd be plenty of Yosefs around, plenty of Joes around the marketplace. This day is transformative. This day transformed me. This day made me into who I am. If not for this day, I'd just be a nothing. Right. This is just an indication of how great Shavuos is and how we have to view Shavuos as a transformative day, a day that we were completely transformed into something completely different. We'll talk about that as we go a little bit longer. Just before we continue, I want to just share with you on that Gemara, interesting thing. There's another Gemara, another piece of Talmud, if you ever look at number two, where it talks about this very Rav Yosef that we're talking about. And actually, Rav Yosef has a special connection to this concept because the Gemara in Hoirius, which is number two, talks about two great sages, Rav Yosef and Rabbah. And the Gemara says that Rav Yosef Sinai, Rabbah Oiker Horim. Rav Yosef was referred to as Sinai, like Mount Sinai, and Rabbah was referred to as someone who would uproot mountains. What does that mean? So the Talmud explains there that Sinai is a reference to someone who is well-versed and completely fluent in the entire Torah, the written Torah, and all the major parts of the oral Torah. So Rav Yosef was like that. That was his scholarship. He had it at his fingertips. He had the entire Torah at his fingertips. Rabbah wasn't as great as Rav Yosef in that concept, but he was also a tremendous sage, and he was Oiker Harim, he uprooted mountains, which means his strength was more in-depth analysis. So there were two different focuses, though, both great in both, but this was the difference in focus. So Rav Yosef was called Sinai. Rav Yosef was called Sinai because this is what Sinai is. Sinai means you have the whole Torah, just like it was given in Sinai. He had the whole Torah. And in Kabbalah, in works of Kabbalah, it says an interesting thing. It says that actually it's hinted in the word Sinai. Why? Give me a bit of background. So the Chazal tell us that there are 60 tractates of Mishnah. I'm sorry, not the word Sinai. I mean the word Yosef. The fact that Rav Yosef was a Sinai, that he was proficient in the whole Torah, is actually hinted in his name. If you ever look at his name, what do we see? We see Yud, Vav, Samach, and Pei. Now, the Chazal tell us that there are 60 tractates of the Mishnah, and there are 80 sections of Brisa. Brisa are Tanaic teachings, which were not included in the Mishnah, but they were taught elsewhere. And there are 80 categories, 80 groups of Brisa. Right? Then we also know that there are six orders of the Mishnah. In other words, the Mishnah, the 60 tractates of the Mishnah are divided into six sections. So you have a look at the word Yosef, you'll see there's a Samach there, which is 60. There's a Pei, which is 80. There's a Vav, which is six, the six sections of the Mishnah. And then the Yud is coming to show us that when you learn Torah, you have to also be connected to the holiness. The Yud is like Hashem's name. So you have to be connected to Hashem. You have Yirat Shamayim, you have to have... You just can't, it's not an academic subject. You have to have the prerequisite of holiness and subservience to Hashem. So it says that's Yosef. Yosef was called Sinai because Rav Yosef, had at his fingertips the entire Talmud, all the 60 tractates of the Mishnah, all the 80 sections of the Brisa, all the six orders of the Mishnah, and he did it with tremendous holiness. That's Rav Yosef. But just to add something else a little interesting, in Likutei Levi Yitzchok, Rav Yitzchok Shneerson, the father of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, says, he was a great Kabbalist, and he says an interesting thing. He says also another connection between Rav Yosef, because, I mean, we're learning from this concept that Shavuos is an amazing day, right? Transformative. We all have to be tremendously joyous on Shavuos. But who was the one who emphasized this? It was Rav Yosef. Partly because Rav Yosef had the whole Torah at his fingertips. But he says something else fascinating. Just shows you how everything in Torah is so amazingly exact. So he says the following. We know that on Shavuos there was a special sacrifice brought in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash. What was that? That was that was shtei halechem, the two breads. Now this is interesting in its own right. We're going to come to towards the end. What was so special about these two breads? Meaning there were two sheep, two lambs that were brought in the Beis HaMikdash. Together with them had to come two breads. And these two breads specifically had to be chametz. Normally the flour offerings or the bread offerings that were brought in the Beis HaMikdash were not supposed to be chametz. They had to be like matzah. This one specifically had to be chametz. We'll talk later about why exactly and how that fits into what we're going to discuss today. But shtei halechem, two breads, in fact, that's one of the reasons that the many, many reasons given for this, but one of the reasons that we eat milk foods on Shavuos is because many people keep what it says that it's a mitzvah to eat meat, so you have to have a meat meal on Yontif, because it's Yontif. So you add a meal in addition, this is what some people do on Shavuos morning, they eat milchiks, like a milk sort of meal. Then they take a break and they eat a fleishik meal, a meat meal. So it comes out of eating two meals, and two meals correspond to the shtei halechem, the two breads of Voron Shavuos. Says Lekuta Levi Yitzchak, lechem, two breads, right? Lechem is 78. And shtei halechem, two breads, therefore 78 and 78, has exactly the same numerical value, exactly the same gematria as Yosef. Yosef. So you make the cheshbon yourself. But Yosef is two times lechem, two times 78. And that's the connection between Rav Yosef and Shavuos. Perhaps towards the end we'll show us not just the connection of numbers, it's actually a very, very deep connection between Yosef and the shtei halechem. Hopefully we'll come to that at the end. Okay. So our question is as follows. Our question is, if Shavuos is so amazing, and if Shavuos is so transformative, and if there's such a power in Shavuos, that every Shavuos we once again tap into and connect to the experience of Har Sinai, which was the defining experience of the Jewish identity and Jewish history. So how do we connect to this amazing experience? How do we connect to the Torah as it's been given on Shavuos? So we find that there seems to be two prerequisites to Har Sinai. Two things which are actually connected, as the Chidah explains. The two things that we are prerequisite that are necessary in order for us to receive the Torah. One is absolute unity, and the other one is humility. Right? Now we know this because we know that the Jewish people, as we'll soon see, they arrived at Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, 2 days ago, the first of Sivan. And there we know the famous concept that it says they camped at the mountain, but it doesn't say they camped, it says Vayichan Shom, he camped. And our rabbis tell us, what does it mean, he camped? It means, ke'ish echad, b'lev echad, they were like one man with one heart. And as a result of that, Hashem said that now you're completely united, which wasn't the case in all the other journeys. Because you're completely united, therefore I'm ready to give you the Torah, because a prerequisite to getting Hashem's Torah is the concept of unity, of being one. However, unity and humility are extremely connected. Because humility, and this is explained by the Chidah. The Chidah is an 18th century Sephardic sage, Rav Chaim Yosef David Azulai, known as the Chidah. He wrote 71 works, an amazing, amazing person, a great Kabbalist. And he says, of course, that unity and humility are so connected, because the only way unity can actually come about is through humility. When a person has ego, when a person pushes himself, when he pushes his sense of I am, then it's impossible to be united with the other, because then there's very little space left for the other. So unity is a prerequisite, it's a sign. It's a prerequisite to giving the Torah and accepting the Torah, as Hashem said. But it's also because unity is an outcome of humility, of self-negation, of what we call bitul, self-nullification. When we're not egocentric, when we're selfless and humble, and we don't push our own identity, we don't push our own arrogance, then we're able to be united with others, and that creates the keli, creates the vessel to receive the Torah. And he says a very fascinating thing. I'll just share it with you. The Chidah says this. I want to share it with you quickly. The Chidah says that this is also hinted in the fact that the Torah was given by Midbar Sinai. You see that number three, by Midbar Sinai, right? Which is, by the way, one of the reasons that we read the Parsha of Bamidbar before Matan Torah, which is last Shabbos, because the Torah was given, it starts off that Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu b'midbar Sinai, in the midbar of Sinai. And he says the most fascinating thing, and listen to this, listen to the way it plays out. He says like this. The word b'midbar, the first word, right, this word, has the gematria, has the numerical value of 248. The word Sinai, the second word, has the gematria, sorry, let's go back a second. B'midbar has the numerical value of 248, which is the same gematria as Avraham, our patriarch Avraham. Sinai, the word Sinai, has the gematria of 130, which is the same gematria as Oni, a poor person, which is often a symbol for a humble person. The two words together, Bamidbar Sinai, has the numerical value of 378, which is the same gematria as the word Bashalom, in peace, which is unity. So he says this is the concept. The prerequisite to Torah is humility. Sinai. Humility. The prerequisite to the Torah is Bamidbar Sinai Bashalom, unity. The two obviously go together. Unity is an outcome of humility. Unity is a complete outcome of humility. And where do we get this from? Where do we as Jews inherit this trait? To be selfless and to be united, to be truly humble and to be truly united, we get it from the first remez, the first hint that Bamidbar is the same numerical value as Avraham. Because Avraham Avinu, we know, was totally humble. He said before Hashem, when he spoke to God, he said, "V'anoichi ofer ve'efer, I am like dust, I am like nothing." Therefore, he made room for everyone. Therefore, he was the most hospitable and welcoming person, to the point that it was even okay to welcome the what he perceived to be the pagans of the time, the three angels who he thought was Aravim. They were pagan Arabs, as it's called in those days. And he welcomed everyone in. He was incredibly humble. Humility, hospitality, unity, we get from Abraham, we inherit. But those are the three things. Bamidbar is Abraham. Sinai is poor person. Oni, which is humility. Bamidbar, Sinai is Bashalom. All those three things are connected. All those three things we need before we can get the Torah. And in fact, this concept that humility is so important and such a prerequisite to Torah is alluded to every single time we say the Amidah. I've mentioned this before, but let's just go through it. You know, at the end of the Amidah, after the 18, 19 blessings that we say, there's a paragraph, an ending paragraph, we say, Elokai Netzor, right? Elokai Netzor, we say a few things. One of the things we say, we ask Hashem, we say like this, number four, the Nafshi Ka'afar Lakol Tihiyah, my life, my soul should be like dust to everyone. Pesach libi b'sayrasecha, open my heart in your Torah. Why do those two things go together? So the Mefarshim explain, this is the Pshat. We say, v'nafshi ka'ofra lakoltia, my life should be like dust, which means I should be completely humble. I should never feel superior to someone else. I should be completely like dust, like humility, like Abraham was. And therefore, then I can ask you, God, pesach libi b'sayrasecha, open up my heart in your Torah, because humility is a complete prerequisite to Torah learning, to connecting to the Torah in a proper way. Now, why is that the case? Why is that the case? Why is humility such a prerequisite to Torah? So let's explain why, when we explain, then develop it, and we're going to talk about what actually does humility mean. Because one of the things we know about the Torah, and this is such an important thing coming into Shavuos to understand, that Hashem, when He gives us the Torah, He's not giving us an academic subject. He's not giving us something to learn. He's not giving us something of knowledge of that fits into human logic. The Torah is the divine wisdom. Not only it's the divine wisdom, but the Torah is something, it's a gift that comes from something which is beyond being human. You know, the first word of the Aseres Hadibros, the first word of the Ten Commandments, is Anochi. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. The Gemara in Shabbos, the Talmud in Shabbos tells us that the word Anochi is an acronym. I don't have it here on the screen, but the word Anochi is an acronym. What's the acronym? Ano Nafshi Ksovis Yehovis. It's four Aramaic words. That I, says Hashem, I, God, have given myself over, I've written myself into the Torah. The Zohar says Oraisa v'kutcha brichu kulochad. Torah and God are one. When we learn Torah, we are becoming one, not only with the Torah, we're becoming one with God. When we learn the Torah, we are uniting with God, meaning we are transforming. We are transitioning from being human with all the human finiteness and limitations and hang-ups and weaknesses, etc., etc. And we're being elevated and transported and transitioned to a godly world, to an infinite world, a connection and elevation that is not possible and that is not available, so to speak, even in the most perfect of human experiences. Something we cannot reach, something that was given to us by God as a gift. As I explained the other night, that is why we count 49 days of the Omer. 49 days is 7 times 7. 7 times 7 is the ultimate level that a human could reach. That's why we count the days of the Omer. Because 7 is the cycle of nature, the cycle of the human being. It's the most special number, and so on and so forth. So we count 7 times 7, meaning we reach the perfection that's humanly possible, but we're still in the world of the human. And then comes Shavuos, which is number 50. It's the 50th day. And as I explained the other night, 50 is a number of transcendence. 50 is a number which we cannot reach on our own. It's a completely infinite transcendent number which is in the world of God, not in the world of the human. And that's the gift God gives us with the Torah. That's the gift that God gives us when we get the Torah on Shavuos, where we don't count that day. Because not something we can achieve, it's something that God gives us as a gift. He gives us an amazing gift to be transported to the world of infinite godliness, which is through Torah. Now, it happens through Torah. It, of course, happens through learning Torah and understanding the Torah. But it's not just about learning a subject. It's about connecting to the holiness of Torah, the transcendence of Torah, the godliness of Torah, the infinity of Torah, the eternity of Torah. That's how we connect to this, and that's what we are given on Shavuos. And the question, of course, is, if it's not within the human world, how does a human connect to it? How do we as mortals, as finite human beings, how are we able to get the Torah? And not just getting the Torah is ours. The Torah was given to us. We know that Torah has three descriptions in the Talmudic works. It's sometimes referred to as a gift. It's sometimes referred to as something we bought. And sometimes referred to as something we inherited. Now, there's a big discussion about the differences between those three terminologies, which I'm not going to go into now. It's not the subject for today. But what those three things have in common is that there's ownership. When you buy something or you're given a gift or you inherit something, it belongs to you. So how does a Torah, which is the world of the infinite, how does a Torah, which means a connection to the infinite God, completely out of the human reach, how does it come to us? How do we own the Torah? How does it happen? And the answer is one word. Surrender. Humility. Meaning we have to give up ourselves. As long as we remain trapped in ourselves, as long as we remain connected to our own limitations, the world of Torah is blocked for us. However, if we work on getting rid of our ego, if we work to just giving up ourselves, surrendering to something higher, saying to God, I don't have an identity anymore, I don't have my own independence, I'm completely yours, I'm completely surrendering to you and your will, that means we've given up the limitation of the world of the human, and we can now connect to and transition to the world of God, the world of Hashem, the world of Torah. Which is why we have the famous concept. I'm just bringing up this piece of Gemara, but I'm sure I'm gonna give you a bit of insight into. We have the famous phrase that we said before Shavuos, before Hashem gave us the Torah. In fact, it was said on the 5th of Sivan, which is this Thursday, as a prerequisite to Torah. The Jews said, Na'ase v'nishma, we will do, and only then we'll understand. In other words, we're completely yours. We're ready to, Na'ase means we'll do whatever you want. We're yours. We belong to you. You're giving us a Torah. I don't know what it says there. I don't need to know what it says there. I don't need to understand. I'm yours. Na'ase v'nishma. We will do even before we even understand what's going on. Total surrender. Total surrender gives us then the ability to leave our limited world behind and move into Hashem's world, the world of the infinite, and get the Torah. However, having said that, there's a bit of a problem. Why? Let's have a look at the Gemara that talks about Na'ase v'nishma. It's a Gemara in Shabbos, number 5 here on the screen. It says the following, Dorash Rab Simoi. Rab Simoi, one of the great sages, explained the following. He said the following, when the Jewish people said Naseh before Nishma. Yor Bo'u Shishim Ribui Shel Malachei Asharei, 600,000 great angels came down. L'chol Echad Ve'echad Mi'Yisrael Koshru Lo Yishnei Ksarim, and tied two crowns, a crown meaning a symbol of glory, a symbol of sovereignty, majesty. Tied two crowns to every Jewish person. Echad Kenege Naseh Ve'echad Kenege Nishma. One for Naseh, one for Nishma. So the problem with this is, the crown, the gift of the crown that was given to us, was for our subservience, for our surrender. The fact that we said Naseh before Nishma. Which means the emphasis is the Naseh coming before Nishma. So why do we get a crown for Nishma? What surrender is there in Nishma? Nishma just means we're going to understand. Okay, so we surrendered. We said we'll understand before we will. We'll surrender before we understand. Good, we understand that. But Nishma itself is not great. Nishma itself just means we pledge to learn. I can say I'm going to learn mathematics too. I'm going to learn science. I'm going to learn anything. That's I can still be me and still be egocentric. It doesn't matter. But Nishma, why is there a crown for Nishma? Why isn't it just, and also, why do the Jews even say Naseh and Nishma? If it was total surrender, why don't they just say Naseh? We'll just do it. So we've touched on this before, but I'm going to give it to you in a completely different package today and share with you an amazing insight. So hold that question. If surrender, humility, complete subservience is a prerequisite for the Matan Torah, which is the concept of Naseh before Nishma, where does the Nishma play a role and why is that so important? So let me take you on a bit of a journey, and I'm going to share with you something amazing that is brought in a discourse by the Lubavitcher Rebbe in preparation to Shavuot. And let's go back to the arrival of the Jewish people, okay, at Har Sinai, a week before the event of Matan Torah on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, 6 days before whatever. And how does the Pasuk describe this? It's a very famous Pasuk. So listen, it's a bit of a journey this, so I'll try and keep the focus and we'll try and explain. So the Pasuk reads the following. B'chodesh ha-shlishi. Right? This is number 6. It was the third month. Letzeis b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, after the Jewish people went out of Egypt. B'yoyim hazeh, on this day, doesn't say which day, this day. Bo'u Midbar Sinai, they came to the desert of Sinai. So the Gemara discusses, how do we know what day it was? How do we know it was Rosh Chodesh? Maybe it was the second of Sivan, maybe the third of Sivan. How do we know by Yom Hazeh, or how do we know that day actually means this Pasuk is referring to Rosh Chodesh? So the Talmud, using a mechanism of the oral Torah, just listen to this carefully because I don't want to make it complicated. So it's a mechanism which they use called Gezeira Shava. Gezeira Shava means that sometimes if you know how to do this, you can't just do it ad hoc, but you have to know how to do this. You connect two verses which have similar expressions. You connect two verses which have similar expressions and then you derive one from the other. Says the Gemara. In this pasuk it says, by Yom Hazeh, right? This day. There's another pasuk, which was months before that, when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu in Parashat Bo, he gave him the mitzvah of making a calendar, and he showed him how the moon was born every month, the cycle of the moon and so on, right? So he gave us the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh. It says there in the pasuk, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, this month will be to you, Rosh Chodeshim, the head of the months. And as Chazal tell us, God was talking to Moshe Rabbeinu on Rosh Chodesh and showing him the new moon. HaChodesh Hazeh, it's like this is what the moon looks like at the beginning of the month. So that pasuk in number 7 was surely, definitely said on Rosh Chodesh. And it uses the word Hazeh. So therefore, in our pasuk, when the Jews come to Har Sinai, and it says by Yom Hazeh, so we know that Hazeh, Gezeira Shava, they connect. Just like this pasuk in number 7 is talking about Rosh Chodesh, so too in number 6, when the Jews came to the Egypt, also talking about Rosh Chodesh. Okay. That's the limb. Now, we're going to have a look at the third verse. And this comes, it's a question that's asked by Tosfot Tosfot was a commentary on the Talmud, on the Gemara. It's a compilation, it's not one person, it's a compilation written by the grandchildren of Rashi. They were a group of great sages called Baalei HaTosfot. This is like Rabbeinu Tam, Rabbeinu Geshem, Rabbeinu Yitzchak, and so on and so forth. So Tosfot, in a particular place in the Gemara, has a bit of a discussion about this. And he asks a question. Now, I'm not going to give you the whole context of the question or what his answer is, because it's not really that relevant to this discussion, but the question is relevant. He says, again, I'm looking at these three psukim here. He says, how does the Talmud know that when the Jews arrived at Har Sinai and it says by Yom HaZeh, it was that day that they arrived? How do we know it's Rosh Chodesh? Because it says the word HaZeh. In number 7, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, talking about Rosh Chodesh, says there's another way. There could be another alternative how to know that this pasuk in 6 that says that the Jews arrived on this day they came to Midbar Sinai, that in fact we're talking about Rosh Chodesh. How's another way? Using a different phrase, same mechanism, but a different phrase. What phrase? The word Midbar Sinai, right? It says they came Midbar Sinai. There's another verse, which was just last week's parsha, that also says B'Midbar Sinai. When Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu to count the Jewish people, it says, "Vayedaber Hashem Moshe." Look at number 8. Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu b'Midbar Sinai, be'echad lachodesh hasheni, and it was the first of the second month. It was Rosh Chodesh in the second year, and whatever it was, he spoke to him b'Midbar Sinai, and it's talking about explicitly about Rosh Chodesh. So why does Tosa says? Why does the Talmud have to learn that this verse of when the Jews arrived at Har Sinai by Yom HaZeh? We know it was Rosh Chodesh by connecting it to this one. It says, HaChodesh Zelachem. Why can't you connect it to a different pasuk? Take the phrase, B'Midbar Sinai, and connect it to this pasuk of B'Midbar Sinai, and it would mean the same thing. It's also Rosh Chodesh. Now, Tosfos gives the answer that he gives on a more halachic level, and so on and so forth. But we know, as I've said many times, Torah operates on many levels. Tosfot was a great commentator. There's lots of secrets and layers that lie behind the works of the great sages like Rashi and Tosfos and the Rambam and so on and so forth. So let me ask you, what difference does it make? What difference does it make which word in the Pasuk we derive that in fact it was Rosh Chodesh, that they came on Rosh Chodesh? What's the difference? What's the difference which word we use? And in fact, why would Tosfos prefer the phrase? Why should we even entertain the idea that the phrase Midbar Sinai means Rosh Chodesh? Because in this pasuk, the third one, number 8, it says Midbar Sinai. What's wrong with the Yom HaZeh? Why can we connect the Zeh of this pasuk to the Zeh? In fact, it's a more direct connection, because there it says by Yom HaZeh, and there it says HaChodesh HaZeh, and it's talking about Rosh Chodesh. Therefore, we know that the word by Yom HaZeh means Rosh Chodesh. I hope that's clear. I hope I made that question clear. Anyone can put in the chat if they didn't understand that quite, then please let me know. So let me share with you an amazing, deeper insight into this. Generally, what's the idea that the Jewish people arrived on Rosh Chodesh? Why did they arrive on Rosh Chodesh? Right? Why did they arrive on Rosh Chodesh? They arrived on Rosh Chodesh because we said before that there were two things that were prerequisite to the giving of the Torah. One was unity, one was humility. Humility comes together with self-negation, surrender. Because if we're humble and don't take ourselves that seriously, if we give up ourselves, we can make space for other people and we can make space for God. Okay. That's why they had to have these two things in preparation to Matan Torah. Humility and surrender and bittul is connected to Rosh Chodesh. Because we are taught that on Rosh Chodesh is the beginning of the cycle of the moon. However, the cycle of the moon, the way it begins on Rosh Chodesh, is what we call a nekudah. It's a dot, a single dot, like a yud, the smallest thing it could be. Now we know in the letters also, in the letters of the alphabet, we learn that the letter that's most connected with humility is the letter yud, because it's nothing, it's just a dot. So too, Rosh Chodesh is connected with the concept of humility. Because Rosh Chodesh is when the Moilad HaLevona, the birth, a new cycle of the moon begins. At that stage, the moon is just a dot, it's a nekudah, which is a symbol of humility. And because the whole purpose of the Jews arriving in Har Sinai, they had to prepare for the giving of the Torah. And therefore, since the preparation, the prerequisite to giving the Torah, as we said before, is unity and humility. Unity is an outcome of humility, as we said before. Therefore, that's why they arrived on Rosh Chodesh, because Rosh Chodesh is a symbol of unity.
Okay.
A symbol of surrender, a symbol of humility. Okay, that's the general idea. However, there's two kinds of surrender. Now, you have to... Again, it's hard to do something like this when I'm not getting, when I'm not sitting around the table, but it's a deep thing, so I hope I'm going to make it as clear as I possibly can. There's two kinds of surrender. One kind of surrender is that I have no personal identity, which means I give myself up. I say, a servant says to a master, I don't need to understand, I don't need to think, I don't need to feel. Just tell me what to do and I'll get it done. That's it. Finished. I'm so given over, I'm so surrendering, I'm so giving myself up that I don't need to do anything. So one type of surrender is such a deep surrender where I'm so connected, I'm so such a high level that I don't have independence whatsoever. I've given myself up at all levels. I'm just yours. So if we have that level of surrender to Hashem, we get to a level, such a deep level of self-negation, that we're just totally Hashem's. We're totally given over to Him. However, that's a very deep level of surrender. But that's not the surrender that actually happened by Rosh Chodesh. Let's have a look at Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh, we said, there's a moon, right? There's a moon. A moon is only a dot, so it's a symbol of humility. But actually, there's something happens before the dot. That's when, at the end of the month, before the new cycle, there's actually a period of time where there is no moon. There's no moon whatsoever, it disappears. But when I say there's no moon, of course, there's always a moon. I mean to say visibly, right? It disappears completely. Disappearing completely is a symbol of total surrender. The beginning of the cycle of the moon is not total surrender. The beginning of the cycle of the moon is that there is a moon. It's just only a dot. There's a moon, but it's humble. It's surrendering. So now, let's go to these different emphases in the pasuk. So what happened was like this. On Rosh Chodesh, the Jews arrive at where? At Midbar Sinai. You look at number 6. By Yom HaZeh, this day, where do they come to? Midbar Sinai, they came to the desert of Sinai. When did they come? They came on Rosh Chodesh. So actually, both types of surrender is actually hinted in this pasuk, and let me explain to you why. You know, a desert is also a place called humility. It's also a symbol of humility, of nothingness, of emptiness in a positive way, where I'm empty, I'm nothing. I don't have anything. I'm just completely God's. Now, the Kabbalist explains, and I'll take it to you a bit deeper. Why? If you have a look at number 9, there's a famous prophecy in Jeremiah, in Yirmiyahu, where Yirmiyahu says the following, Halach v'karati b'aznei Yerushalayim leimer. Start from here. Koy amar Hashem. This is what God says. God says to the Jewish people, Zacharti lo chesed ne'ureich. I will remember for you the kindness of when you were still young. The love of your youth. I remember when you followed me in the desert blindly. You followed me blindly in the desert. What was the desert? The Eretz Loy Zerua. It was a land that nothing gets planted in that land. Nothing gets planted in that land. So in Kabbalah, they explain the following. If you look at the word midbar, right? It comes to the word dibur, right? To speak. I'm just going to make these now, right? See these three letters, dalet, beit, resh, davar, dibur is to speak. What does the mem, the additional mem of midbar symbolize? So like this. There's two types of speech. There's when I say something that I fully understand, in other words, like this, if I talk intelligently, if I talk like it's my thing, that I'm communicating something I'm understanding or feeling, so it says that the speech, the words, communication is like the ground, which makes things grow, right? Because normally, what are words? Words are a recipient. Just like the ground is a recipient of agriculture, my speech is a recipient of what I'm thinking and feeling. So what I feel, in other words, my intelligence, my cognition, my passion, my emotion, so to speak, gets planted in the words and outgrows my speech. Okay, that's how speech normally works. So think of the metaphor that speech is like a field in which you plant ideas, you plant emotions, you plant feelings, out comes the words. So when I'm talking to you, it's the fruit growing out of the tree which was inspired, it was planted by the feelings, the thoughts that I put into it. Now there's a grammatical concept that when you put certain letters in front of another word, it's a symbol of making that word smaller. One of them is mem. So midbar is mem dibur, right? Midbar means it's an eretz lo zeruah. It's dibur, it's communication that's not planted, which means it's total surrender. As the Chazal say, that the total bond with the person that he says the Torah, so to speak, that he becomes just a vehicle to repeat what Hashem is saying. Meaning he's not coming up with himself. He's not speaking so that because his mind or his feelings are being planted in the speech. No. Lozerua. He's given up his seichel. He's given up his intelligence. He's given up his thinking. He's given up his emotions. And he's just totally given over to God, so to speak, a vehicle just to spit out, to repeat what God wants. I'm just a vehicle for God. That's it. I just want to do what God wants. So God replaces the Jewish people. That when you came, when you followed me out of Egypt, you came to a level of total and absolute surrender. Bamidbar. Bamidbar. You came with total surrender. You made yourself into a space, be'eretz lor zeruah, that nothing was planted. You had nothing of your own. You were just totally gave up yourself and connected to God in the most profound and deep way. Total surrender. Says Tosfot that when we want to find out how the Jewish people when they came, we're looking at the timing. We shouldn't emphasize Rosh Chodesh by Yom Hazeh. We should emphasize the fact that it was a desert. Let's connect that desert to this pasuk of Midbar, where the emphasis was desert. We'll just happen to know when it was because it happened to be on the first of the month, Rosh Chodesh. But the real emphasis will be Midbar, because the prerequisite to giving of the Torah is ultimate surrender, pure surrender. Which, by the way, that's the surrender of Naaseh. We're just going to do whatever you want. We're not going to think. We're not going to feel. Tell us what to do and we'll do it. Total surrender. That's Tosfos. That should have been the emphasis. However, it wasn't the emphasis. Although it was an important step, but it wasn't the emphasis. Because there's a second type of surrender, which on the surface appears like a little bit of a less of a surrender, but it's the ultimate surrender. What is the ultimate surrender be? God doesn't want us to ultimately to disappear. God wants us to serve Him with every part of how He made us. So God wants us to retain who we are. He wants us to retain our intellect. He wants us to retain our emotion. He wants us to retain our skill set, our individuality, who we are. And as we retain our seichel, as we retain our thought process, we're totally surrendered. We're totally humble. We're totally with God. In other words, our intellect as it remains understanding, our ability to feel as it is completely passionate and emotional, is in complete line with no sense of arrogance, but it's a complete line with God's will. Because God wants us to understand. Yes, He wants surrender, that's the foundation. But He wants the surrender not to be as a surrender where we give up everything that we have, but it's a surrender that absorbs everything that we have. It's a surrender where we end up serving Him and being bottled to Him and being totally surrendered, subservient to Him with every part of our fiber, with every part of who we are, including our brain, including our heart, including our skills, including our personality dispositions, including everything that we have. We have to totally surrender, but take that surrender and extrapolate it spread it, expand it, even to not give up who we are, but to retain who we are in a spirit, in a context of surrendering. Just to make it clear, I'm going to tell you a little story which I told the other night, and apologies for the people who heard that. I had a grandfather, not the one I always quote, Rabbi Eloy, that's my mother's father, but I had a grandfather, my father's father. His name was Rav Moshe Gerari. He came from Russia, Riga, and then he lived in Tel Aviv. And in the very early years, he came to visit. He was known as a tremendous thinker in Hasidic philosophy, in Hasidic learning. A great thinker. He was an unbelievable, just generally, he was a very thinking person. I didn't know him that well, unfortunately, but I've heard lots of stories about him. He was a very, very deep. He used to type things and wrote things which are so abstract and so deep. It's just unbelievable. So that was his essence. He thought through everything. He really learned Torah and Hasidic philosophy, Kabbalah, and so on at a very, very deep level. One time, he came to visit the Lubavitcher Rebbe. It was in the early years in the 1950s, right? During the 1950s, where it was still very small, and it was a situation where, when the Rebbe would lead a Fabringen, sometimes it was possible for an older chassid to like ask a question. Later on, when I was a student there, that never happened. It was only the Rebbe spoke, and that was it. But early on, there was an opportunity for someone to ask something. So one time at a Fabringen, I guess, I'm not sure, maybe the topic was about subservience and giving ourselves over to Hashem and so on and so forth. So he wanted to clarify for himself, being this is what he was. He said to the Rebbe, he said, Medaf Ashtein, is it important to understand? Medaf Ashtein, is it important? Is it at all important to understand? In other words, how important is understanding in the equation? And the Rebbe answered him a very powerful line, which I think becomes the foundation of what we're talking about here. And I'll say it in Yiddish and then I'll translate it. The Rebbe said to him, the Rebbe said the following, Medaf Ashtein, aber Medafnish Veln Ashtein. Which means like this. In English, it means you have to understand, but you mustn't want to understand or need to understand. In other words, our foundation is total surrender. If Hashem tells us to jump off the roof, he tells us to chop wood, we'll do it. Makes sense, doesn't make sense, talks to us, doesn't talk to us. It fits into my worldview, doesn't fit into my worldview. I don't care. I don't need to understand, I don't want to understand. But we must understand. Because part of the whole process of Matan Torah is that we have to internalize the Torah. We have to make it part of who we are, because Hashem wants every part of us to be connected to Him. And therefore, when I don't need to understand, but I do understand, my understanding is different. My understanding is always not to understand what I'm thinking, it's always to understand how I can reach and grasp what Hashem wants me to understand. How I can reach and grasp what Hashem wants me to do, what Hashem wants me to feel excited about. So yes, we have to understand, and we have to get passionate, and we have to be there. Like Rosh Chodesh, there has to be a moon, but the moon must surrender. There has to be a moon, but the moon's a dot. There has to be a moon, but the moon is giving itself up. We have to retain, we have to think, we have to learn, we have to explore. That's the ultimate surrender, because if I just totally surrender like a robot, the surrender might be a greater surrender, but only a tiny part of me is surrendering. I've given everything else up. I don't exist. This is the surrender of Shavuot. And in fact, this is the depth of Na'aseh V'Nishma. See, Na'aseh on its own is the first type of surrender. That's not the surrender of Shavuot. In fact, what it is, it's the surrender of Pesach, actually. It's the surrender of Matzah. As the Maral says, Matzah is when we give everything. Matzah is no taste. Doesn't rise one iota. There's no sense of self whatsoever. We've given everything up because at the beginning of the journey, ourselves, who we are, was not good. So the only way we can get out of Egypt is foundation, total surrender. But after 7 weeks of Sfirat HaOmer, God says to us, He still wants surrender. But now I want a different kind of surrender. Remember we said before, Shtei HaLechem, the two breads? The two breads of Shavuot, we had to be specifically chametz. And we're always asked the question, what do you mean? If chametz is such a terrible sin on Pesach, how come it becomes such an unbelievable mitzvah on Shavuot? And the answer is very simple, because at the beginning of the journey, we need total surrender. There's no you. When it comes Shavuot, there has to be a you. Chametz, got to grow. Got to be who you are. You got to be fully blossoming. But your full you has to be totally surrendered. The full you is completely subservient to Hashem. And that's Shavuot. And that's the combination of Na'aseh V'Nishma. Na'aseh V'Nishma means I will do total surrender, but God says Na'aseh on its own is not enough. Na'aseh V'Nishma. I need you to understand. I need you to grasp. I need you to internalize. I need you to fill that connection with every part of who you are and therefore to fully understand. But it must come on the foundation of Na'aseh. Na'aseh must come before Nishma. Because if Nishma comes before Na'aseh, there's no surrender. You just want to think what you want to think. You want to interpret the way you want to interpret. The way you want to fit the Torah into your worldview. No. Na'aseh comes first, total surrender. But then Nishma, you must understand. And you must understand God's world, not your world. But you got to understand. And you got to get excited. You have to have love. You have to have fear. You have to have passion. You have to have emotion. Every fiber of your being must serve me. And if every fiber of your being must exist and still surrender. That's the greatness of Shavuot. So going back then to what we said before, going back like this, Tosfot suggested that the emphasis of this pasuk should be the midbar, the desert. The desert is total surrender, but at the end it's not the emphasis. Yes, they came to a midbar. There was total surrender. There was Na'aseh, but it was also by Yom Hazeh, because by Yom Hazeh is connected to this pasuk of Rosh Chodesh, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. Not just this desert. The emphasis on being Rosh Chodesh. What's Rosh Chodesh? Rosh Chodesh is it's also surrender. But there is a moon, and the moon is surrendered. So therefore, where does that leave us? It leaves us with a very, very important perspective of how we come to Shavuot. On the one hand, we have to know that pre-Shavuot, unity and humility, surrendering to Hashem, self-negation, complete letting ourselves go from ourselves, giving ourselves up, because that is the only way we can leave our world and enter the world of God. That's the only way we can leave the finite world of the human and connect to the infinite world of Elokus, of godliness. However, that surrender that we ultimately do, Na'aseh, and by the way, that means that as we come to Shavuot, we're going to be totally given over to the Torah, whether we do understand or don't. We're going to be totally understand that whatever it says in the Torah is true, eternally true. Whether we understand it or we don't, whether it makes sense or we don't, whether it fits into the modern view of cultural perspectives and attitudes and mindsets, whether it does or doesn't, makes absolutely no difference. Torah is the blueprint of the world, Torah is the foundation of the world, and we are totally given over to it. However, one of the reflections, one of the things we have to think about as we come into Shavuot is to reevaluate and to reflect, as it says in many, many places, to reflect our commitment to learning. Because the reason that the secret to Jewish survival has always been learning is because that's what Hashem wants. That's the only way we connect. That's the way we internalize the connection. To have Na'aseh on its own means we give ourselves up and we surrender. Hashem doesn't want that. Hashem wants us to exist. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us, every single part of us, to serve Him. And therefore we have to have Nishma. And the Nishma can only come about with real learning. And real learning means not just to learn and repeat words. Real learning means that we have to use our own brain. We have to understand what we learn. We have to ask questions. We have to explore. We have to argue with our learning partners. We have to debate. We have to challenge. On the foundation of Na'aseh, of course. But it has to become us. It has to become who we are. And therefore, as the come Shavuot, we have to give a bit of a thought to this. Where are we up to with learning of Torah? Do we have shiurim? Do we make sure to come? I'm talking to the converted here. But do we have shiurim? Do we have times to learn? Do we have times that we can come and actually absorb the word of God and do it with the right respect and the right holiness and the right subservience and the right deference to understand what Hashem wants from us? Do we ask questions so we can really understand? Do we challenge so we can really understand? Not challenge to undermine, but challenge to understand. Are we reviewing what we learn so we can remember, we can retain our knowledge? Are we perhaps have come to the point this Shavuot where perhaps we can take upon ourselves a commitment to be so inspired with this whole theme of Shavuot to maybe add another shiur, add another podcast, add another something to learn real text, to learn real learning, and to connect to Hashem's wisdom, because Hashem and His Torah are one. And therefore, the more we learn, the more we internalize, the more we grasp the Torah, the more we become part of His. And the real important thing is that this Shavuot is a little bit more difficult because we're not, even with some shuls opening up in Minyanim, but we're doing a lot of it ourselves. We don't have the tikkun leils and the buzz and the hub and all this kind of stuff, but we still can do it. You know why? Specifically Shavuot we can do it. And I'll end with this. Because, as I said the other night, that it says a very, very famous thing, that when Hashem revealed Himself at Har Sinai, he said the opening words of the Aseret HaDibra, the Ten Commandments, was Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God. But we know that the word Elokecha means your God, but if you're talking plural to a group of people, you wouldn't say Elokecha, your God, in the singular, in Hebrew. If it's plural, it becomes Elokechem. God was talking to 3 million people, and he was talking to all the souls that will ever exist. He was talking to a multitude, a big congregation. So why did he say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm Hashem, your God, not Ani Hashem Elokechem? And the answer is very simple, because Hashem was talking to thousands and millions of people, but he wasn't talking to millions of people. He was talking to me. He was talking to you. He was talking, it says, he was talking to every single, as Chazal tell us, the commentators tell us, he was talking to every single individual. Giving them the gift, giving them the schut, the merit, and giving them the responsibility. So if it comes on a Shavuot, we feel a bit alone. No, we can make it happen individually. Not only can, but we must, because the commitment to Shavuot is not something we can delegate. The study of Torah and internalizing it and being not just the Naseh, but also the Nishma, is not something we can delegate to scholars, not something we can delegate to leadership, it's not something we can delegate to Rabbonim, Rosh Hashivas, whatever the case is. It's something that every single Yid could do and must do, because that's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants every person to serve Him on their level. He wants everyone to learn, therefore, on their level. And He wants the learning to inspire excitement and inspire emotion and to inspire behavior. Because Anochi Hashem Elokecha, when we come Shavuot, we need to reflect, stop and think. Hashem didn't talk in some historic event 3,300 years ago to a group of people in the desert. No, He's speaking now, and He's speaking to me individually. And that's how we have to approach Shavuot. That we have to turn, we have to reflect on our Naseh and our Nishma. How surrendering are we? How humble are we? How much are we prepared to give our own thinking and our own perspectives up for Hashem's view? At the same time, we have to examine our Nishma. Are we trying to understand it? Are we internalizing it? Are we approaching Shavuot when we're going to internalize the whole connection with Torah? And that's how we have to approach the Shavuot. And I just want to finish by wishing everyone, there's a famous phrase that's used sometimes to wish people before Shavuot, which is, I wish you Kabbalat HaTorah b'simcha u'bipnimiyut, with joy and internalization. Joy because nothing can happen without joy. And we have to be amazingly celebrating on Shavuot, because we're getting this incredible gift once again. The gift of infinity, the gift of transcendence, the gift that's way beyond my reach or any human's reach. But we also have to approach it bepnimiyut, that we have to internalize the connection. And internalizing the connection is through nishba, through learning, through understanding, through upgrading our commitment to learning and Jewish education on all levels and in all ways. And when we connect to the Torah, the more we connect to it, the more we have the Naseh and the Nishma, the more we become connected to Hashem, the more we become connected to His Torah, the more we fulfill the mission of creation, and the more we draw down blessings for ourselves, for our families, and for the whole Klal Yisrael. So Chag Sameach, Kabbalat HaTorah B'Simcha B'Pnimiyut, and have a wonderful Yom Tov. Okay, you're unmuted, and...